Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you, and I'm very happy to be here and to be sharing this conference with my good friend Stephen Baker. I think this is the fourth conference I've been at in the St. Patrick's Day over the years. First go back a long time, I shared with Harry Beattie. The second one I shared with Jack Hunter. One about 9-10 years ago I shared with Jack Hay. And now I've reached the pinnacle of my experience because I'm sharing with Stephen Baker. So that's nice. One of the themes of this conference is the thought that believers are suffering trials and difficulties and going through hard times. And I thought it might be nice this evening to start off with an example of suffering, and I would plan, for, at least for my ministry during this period, to try and concentrate on that particular theme and idea. And we've just been singing in one of our hymns here, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Verse 2 says this: fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that he passed, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. And if I were looking for a title for my message this evening, I couldn't find one better than that. So will you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and we'll read from verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to this public reading of his own word this evening. So we are going to start off in this series of meditations on trials and difficulties by thinking about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth, and the trials and temptations, particularly those we have read about this evening, that here in Luke chapter 4, that he went through. Just to see the sorts of things that he relied on, and some important principles perhaps that might be helpful to us as we would think in the Bible reading tomorrow morning about chastening, and perhaps in the messages thereafter. When you come to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, having arrived on earth, is going through preparation for his 3.5 years of public ministry. For example, we know that there were 30 years in which he lived in quietness, mainly in the town of Nazareth, perhaps working as a carpenter, there quietly and out of the way, as it were, coming to terms and understanding how men lived and how the world moved, if you like, and what made people tick. And then, of course, there came that particular point when he was stepping out into his ministry. And you remember that he was baptized. And then further after his baptism, we have this particular section that we have read here, his temptation by Satan. And immediately after that temptation is finished, he goes forth preaching the gospel and bringing his message to the people at that time. So this that we have read this evening, this temptation, is part of his preparation for 3.5 years of ministry of the Word of God. When you look at verse number 1, you see that he is introduced to us as Jesus. That, of course, speaks to us of his humanity. He was, of course, the Son of God, and we shall see that in a moment or two. But here he is introduced to us, helpfully, I think, as Jesus, the man. We are also told that he was full of the Holy Ghost. During his sojourn here on earth, I believe that he was always full of the Holy Ghost. And one of the great things that we have to help us in our fight against sin and in our enduring of trials is that we also have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, of course, the people were given the commandment to keep the law, but they were on their own. There was none to help them. So naturally they failed. But in the New Testament, when we are converted, when we are saved, there is given to us also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit upon whom we rely to see us through our battles and our times of trial and difficulty and temptation. So Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Of course, that's where he had been baptized. You remember at that baptism, God had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son." Now, if the Holy Spirit is there to help us in our times of trial and temptation, the next important thing and the next important principle is that not only was Jesus the Son of God, there was a divine relationship there, but we also remember that we are sons of God as well. And that will come out in the Bible reading, I'm sure, tomorrow morning. Because chastening, temptations, trials are perhaps strengthened for us. We are strengthened for them because we are sons of God. And being sons brings not only responsibility, but it also brings the potential for correction and direction by our Father who is in heaven. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Of course, one might pause to ask why he was baptized in the first place. John asked that question. He says, "You should be baptizing me." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized for a number of different reasons. Number one, to identify himself fully with man and his need. To be able to, in due course, succor those that were tempted, and also to demonstrate his sinlessness. So he went through the baptism and the temptation in order to demonstrate these things. Now we have to say, of course, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now it isn't that the Spirit led him up to the wilderness and then left him, but he was led by the Spirit while he was in the wilderness all during this time. We then read verse 2, "And being 40 days tempted of the devil." I suppose just before we move on, we should say that the wilderness is a tract of land about 35 miles by about 15 miles northwest of the Dead Sea. Somebody has described, if you have been there, you will have noticed that it is very hot and things about it are just would make life living in it very difficult. Somebody has written this about it. The hills are like dust heaps, the limestone blistering and peeling, the rocks bare and jagged, the ground sounding hollow at horses' hooves, radiating and glowing with heat, running out to cliffs 1,200 feet high, which swept down to the Dead Sea. And so the wilderness was not a nice place to be, and yet it was there that the Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. So he was there 40 days being tempted of the devil. Now we have to say that we do not know what happened during those 40 days. This that follows is not a record of the 40 days. What follows is a record of what happened after the 40 days. When 40 days were complete, then these three temptations or trials, if you like, he endured. But what happened during the 40 days, we do not know. We do know that he was in the Spirit. We do know that he fasted. We do know that he was face to face with Satan. And of course we might ask ourselves the question, why was he tempted? Why was he tempted? As I've said, he was tempted that he might fully understand man. He was tempted so that he in due course could succor those that are tempted. And he was tempted to demonstrate his sinlessness. Now we need to say right at the beginning that we believe, at least I believe, and I'm sure you do too, that our Lord Jesus Christ was impeccable. That is, that he was incapable of sin or error. And so therefore one might say, well, if he could not sin, why was he tempted? And he was tempted for the reasons that I've given to you, so that he could fully understand what temptation meant, to be able to succor the tempted in due course, and to demonstrate to Satan and to the world and to you and to me his absolute sinlessness. So he was there for 40 days. 40 in the Bible usually speaks of a time of trial, a time of approving, a time after which there is a new direction to be taken. And of course all these things were true about our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. One might consider that that was a rather strange thing to do, not to eat anything. He was fasting. Some say that 40 days is just about as long as a man can endure without eating food of any kind, and yet that's what he did. I think fasting enabled him the more to concentrate. It enabled him the better to pray. And so he fasted for these 40 days. And when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. So that's the situation. The 40 days have ended. The temptations appear to be finished. His conflict with Satan has come to an end. And as it all comes to an end, after 40 days, he feels hungry. And no wonder. And then we come to where the action now really begins to take off, and where we begin to understand some of the things that happened. And verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. This of course shows us that the devil exists, that the devil has power, that the devil is a force to be reckoned with, and that the devil seems to have a part to play in everything. And now he says, if thou be the Son of God. Well, of course he was the Son of God. For example, God had said, this is my beloved Son. So there was no doubt there. The dusty records of earth in the genealogy of chapter 3 also said that he was the Son of God, so there was no doubt there. Later on, demons would say, we know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God, so there was no doubt there. So it's not so much as Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God, but he's putting it in an argumentative way by saying, since you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Command means command with authority. So Satan not only knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but he also knew that he had divine authority, and that on earth he spoke for God. Command this stone to be made bread. Well, of course, saying that to you or to me would be no temptation at all. We don't have the ability to make stones into bread. Sometimes some of us might have the ability to make bread into stones, but that's not what's in question here. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was possible. It was even sensible. It was logical. And who would be hurt by it? So you see Satan's approach. He's saying, now here you are in the wilderness. You might be 2 or 3 days walk away from wherever you might find food and sustenance. You're hungry. Command this stone that it be made bread. And that seems to me an eminently sensible suggestion. Did it seem eminently sensible to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to us and replied to Satan, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written. And of course, when he said it is written, he said it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In reply to these three temptations, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Holy Scripture. All of the Scriptures coming from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy being written after the people had endured 40 years in the wilderness. So it's good always to be able to quote Scripture, but it is important that the Scriptures that we quote should be appropriate for the circumstances that we're in. And there is nothing so strange as hearing inappropriate Scripture quoted to support a case or something of that nature. So he says the Lord Jesus Christ, it is written. Not only is it just written in the old parchments to be found in the temple, but it stands written, alive. It stands written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that is, every blessing, every provision that comes from the hand of God is what man shall live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so in response to that temptation, if you like, as a real man, he chooses to live as men do. You see, he had the power of the miraculous, but he chose to live his life without the benefit of the power of miracles for his own convenience and for his own satisfaction. Of course, he used miracles to feed others. He used miracles to heal many. But as far as he himself was concerned, he turned down the opportunity to use the miraculous for his own benefit and provision. And so here, of course, one someone has said about this, that the men of the new kingdom do not concentrate on the natural and material, but on the spiritual. They depend not on themselves, but on God. And therefore he points out to Satan that yes, perhaps he could do this. There was no argument about that. He could do it, but he chose not to do it. Even though it seemed to be appropriate and right and sensible, he did not do it. And I think that in response to that temptation, he stood tall. He could have satisfied himself. What would have been wrong with it? Nobody would have ever known about it. There was lack of provision. He could do it. So why not? Well, of course, had he done it, Satan would have been sure that we never heard the end of it. And that he would use his power for his own ends and for his own satisfaction as a human being. And therefore he wasn't really a real human being if he had miraculous power. And of course you know where that would lead to in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus and so on, as to who he was and what he was able to do. And so here now, the devil articulates to him, as it were, a good idea. But our Lord Jesus Christ says, no. Another good word to learn in facing temptation and trial is the ability to say no. Because if you say yes, and then think about it, it's very difficult to change a yes to a no. But if you say no, it's much easier to change a no to a yes. I saw that worked out in my family. When the children asked for something, I was inclined to say yes. My wife was always inclined to say no. Of course, if I said yes and changed my mind to no, I was the worst in the world. And if she said no and changed her mind to yes, she was the greatest in the world. So let us cultivate as believers the ability, when faced by sin, to say no. That's a very important thing for us to be able to do. And so here his first temptation would have been so helpful. He could have used his power to satisfy himself, but he did not do so. Let's move on, because time is going, well, time doesn't go quickly. I must be going slowly. But let's move on to the second part, the second temptation. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Well, now we must ask the question, how could that possibly be? The devil does have great power. But did he have the power to show all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? All the kingdoms, that is, each and every one. Now, this wasn't a lesson in geography. They didn't find a mountain top somewhere in the land and stand on it, and the devil say to him, now look, that's Jordan over there, that's Egypt down there, that sort of thing. There was no point in doing that. There was something greater here. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the ages. If you go to the book of Genesis, you find kings and kingdoms. If you go through the whole of the Old Testament, over those 4,000 years, you find kings and kingdoms. In the days of our Lord Jesus, there were kings and kingdoms. In our day, there are kings and kingdoms. At the end of the age, if you like, there will be kings and kingdoms. And what I think happened was this, that somehow or other, the devil used his power to conjure up a picture of all the kingdoms of the world. And he was able to hold it there for a moment of time. Now that is a very powerful thing to do. But let us just be reminded of this, lest we fear the power of Satan, that the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is even greater. He has held up, sustained, brought down all these kingdoms all over the years and holds them up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week and so on. His power is infinite, much greater than the power of Satan. But here Satan conjures up these kingdoms and holds them for a moment of time and shows them to the Lord Jesus, all the kings and kingdoms. And the devil said unto him, all this power, or all this glory, will I give thee. Now that was a bold statement. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now the devil is the father of lies. And we need to remember that. But he was here speaking a certain amount of truth. And he says, all this power will I give thee, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Although he has power, the devil is subservient to God. And although he has power, the devil is subservient to the Lord Jesus. He cannot do just as he likes. Although he is allowed to do some of the things that he likes, as in the case of Job, for example. But here he now says, all this will I give you. But what's the price? He says, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Here's what he was saying. Now look, you have come to earth. You're going to suffer. You'll be rejected by your own people. You will die an ignominious death. You will then wait for a long, long period of time. we know now to be at least 2,000 years. And after that, if everything goes according to plan, then you might have the kingdoms or set up your own kingdom. But if you cooperate with me, I'll give it all to you now. Just like that. It's mine to give you, he said. I can do that. Now the Lord Jesus didn't argue with him as to whether he was right or wrong. Jesus answered and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, Satan was suggesting that the Lord Jesus Christ could have all the glory without the suffering. Now that was a thought that went through Peter's mind as well. "This shall not be unto thee, Lord," he said. "Over my dead body," he said, "will they take you and kill you. I'm not to let it happen." And so you see, Satan was giving him, offering him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory, without the suffering. In my home there hangs a little text on the wall. It's embroidered. It's one of those things that young ladies used to do when they reached about the age of, 16 or something, and they were able to embroider texts and all the rest of it. It's one of those. I found it in an antique shop in Bath. And the first day I looked at it, I thought, well, I don't understand it. It said the word "no" was here. You could see that clearly. And another word, "no," was here. You could see that clearly. And then there was a crown here. And there seemed to be a cross here. I said to the antique dealer, "What's it mean?" He said, "I think it means no church, no state." Well, I thought, well, I don't fancy that hanging in my house then. So I went away, but then I went back first thing the next morning and bought it. I didn't even try to bargain for it. I paid him what he asked. Why did I do that? Because it dawned on me overnight that what it said was "no cross, no crown." That's still hanging in my home. If you come sometime, you can see it. No cross, no crown. And here the devil was offering a crown without a cross. Of course, it would never have happened. And that's another thing about suffering and trials and temptations. If there's no cross, there's no crown. If there's no suffering, there's no glory. If there's no pain, there's no gain. And we shall explore those things again, God willing, tomorrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ, again quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, that phrase, "if thou wilt worship me." The idea behind the word for worship is that it means to embrace someone or to kiss them. So Satan is standing looking at the Lord Jesus and he says, "If you come to me, if you stand where I stand, if we do things together, if we cooperate, then we can do all these things. But you must come to me. You must worship me. You must embrace me. You must stand where I stand." And of course, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." There was going to be no question of him standing where he stood. And so again, he stood tall. Come quickly and briefly to the third temptation, because there we have it. "And he took him to Jerusalem," verse 9, "set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from thence. For it is written," said the devil, "he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot." He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And of course, what we now have is the devil quoting from the book of Psalms. So he must have read the Psalms to be able to quote it. Amazing. And so he goes on to say, "And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." It's just interesting to see that in quoting from the Psalms, the devil put in something that's not in the Psalms, and he left out something that is in the Psalms. So you want to compare the Old Testament text later at your leisure. Of course, that's what he always does, doesn't he? He adds sometimes, and other times he takes away. So that's what he did on this occasion. And the idea was this. The devil is saying, now look, if you throw yourself over from the pinnacle of the temple here, which was on the corner of the temple and very high, As all the people are coming in through the gate to worship, they're going to see you fall. And just before you hit the ground, they will be amazed to see a whole group of angels coming in and sweeping you up, as it were, before you hit the ground. And they will see that, and they will follow you, and they will worship you. Of course, that might have been all right for that day, but what about all the people who were not there that day? They'd want to see the same thing in another day, and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Satan, and he said to him, verse 12, "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now the word tempt means stretch. "Thou shalt not stretch the Lord thy God." What did he mean? He meant this. That was a valid and a good promise. But it was not to be tested. It was to be used in the event of perhaps something going wrong. But it was not to say, "There's a promise, let me see if it works." Which was what Satan was suggesting. That he put on a show. And that when people see the show, they'll follow. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ turned that down yet again. And then we read these words. Verse 13, "When the devil had ended the temptation, all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Well, he did, but for a season means until a convenient opportunity. Did another convenient opportunity arise? It certainly did. Let me remind you of one. The Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified. A drink is prepared for him, which would have an effect of numbing pain. A friendly hand lifts it up to him to drink. And we read these words, "And when he had tasted, he would not drink it." Now, the hand that was held up, I believe, was supported by the hand of Satan. At his moment of weakness, he has offered, if you like, a way out or a way through. And had he accepted that drink, we would never have heard the end of that either. That he hadn't really suffered. And so it is, therefore, that Satan lay in wait for a convenient opportunity. He does the same as you and me, you know. He lies in wait for a convenient opportunity to find us in a time of weakness, that he might tempt us and bring us down. Some of us who are older, we're not worried about death. We are worried about dying, lest in our weakness we let the Lord down by yielding to some form of temptation by Satan. And so it is here that our Lord Jesus Christ refused even then to take that drink from the hand of Satan. And we read that he departed, that is, the devil departed for a season. I suppose if I were to ask you quickly to draw me a sketch of Satan, I wonder what it would look like. Horns maybe, and a tail, forked tail. Well, however you draw it, he left the wilderness with his tail between his legs, so to speak. Defeated, beaten, outwitted. How did our Lord Jesus Christ leave the wilderness? Verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He yielded not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And you and I, in our experience, should learn that each victory will help us, some other, to win. Press manfully onward, and so on. So here we have looked just very briefly and quickly on the surface of the temptations of the Lord Jesus. And I just reiterate, the important things are, one, that he was a son. He was a son. That is important in this context. Number two, that he had the Holy Spirit. Number three, that he had a knowledge of appropriate scripture. And number four, that he had learnt to say no. And so when you and I are faced by temptation, we need to remember that we're sons also. You and I need to remember that we have within us the person of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to, as it were, cultivate the thought of saying no when we are faced with these things. And you and I need to have a knowledge of Holy Scripture, which will help us in our fight against trials and temptations. In that conflict, of which Hebrews 12 speaks of, we are the better armed, because we can be, in that sense, like him. He withstood. He endured. He came through. You and I can endure, come through, stand tall. And however hard the wind might blow and the fire might rage and the waters rise, you and I can walk through all that with our heads held high because we have the help and the support of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the blessed Holy Spirit in our lives. Brethren and sisters, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. May God bless his word, and thank you for listening.